there is within a believer a desire to be rid of sin. We don't have the same attitude toward it as we used to. We desire to please God. We desire to do right. And we are grieved because of personal sin and the sin that is around us. It bothers us. Things that didn't used to bother us now do because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I believe that we are most miserable when we are living as believers outside of the will of God, when we are living in rebellion, when we are living in sin. This message today is primarily for believers. And I hope that God today will encourage us to find out the secret motivation tucked away in the Word of God as to how we can have victory over this indwelling sin. We ought to have a hatred toward it, like that of the old preacher Billy Sunday, who said, "I'm against sin." He said, "I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I am old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it to death until I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition." Do we have that kind of attitude towards sin? We do. If we are believers, you know that within you, within your heart, if things are not right with God, you are not happy. As a matter of fact, the most miserable people are not the unsaved, those without the Spirit of God, those who are living lives characterized by disobedience and rebellion against God's principles and precepts and standards and morals. But I believe the most miserable people are believers who are not walking the way they should. And the reason is the Spirit within you is grieved. You have grieved His Spirit because of sin. And so you don't feel good. You're miserable. You may put on a smile for those at church, but you know that something's not right in your life. And you desire to please God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we're His sheep, we're going to want to follow Him. We're going to want to please Him. It's going to be in us. But the question that we have is this today to consider: what should motivate the believer to be rid of sin, to deny sin? What is it that will prevent us from sinning against God? Well, today I'd like to show you two motives that prevent us from sinning. Now, you say, what is a motive? A motive is a reason for doing things. Motives are what drive us. Motives are what move us into action. People do what they do because they are motivated to do that. They are driven by something inside of them. What reason does the believer have to live a holy life? What should drive us to live according to God's standards? Well, certainly we are not motivated to live a clean life by the flesh. The flesh, by that I mean the old nature, the sin nature. The flesh would demand that we receive maximum pleasure all of the time at the expense of truth, at the expense of morals, and at the expense of other people. The flesh just wants to gratify itself. Certainly, we are not motivated to live a pure life by the flesh. Also, we are not motivated to live a clean life by the world. By the world, I mean the world's arrangement, the world's system. As we observe the world around us, the current flows opposite the Bible. Many have the attitude, well, everybody's doing it. It must be okay. Everybody's doing it, therefore, why shouldn't I participate? You are not going to get encouragement from the world to prevent you from sinning. So what is our motive? What is that that would drive us to live a life that is characterized by obedience and purity and holiness? Well, as I thought this through, a very simple message today, I believe there are two motives that drive the believer to hate sin and to be desirous to be pure from it. The first motive is that of a fear of God, a fear of the Lord. Christians should have a fear of God. Now, when I talk about fear, I'm not saying that we should fear man. The Bible teaches that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man will trap you, enslave you. Fear has been the cause for many people to not live their faith openly, for fear of what it might cost them, for fear of loss, or fear of being unliked by your peers. Fear has been a cause of secret believers. We should not fear man. Also, because we know as believers that God is in sovereign control of all things, we do not even need to fear circumstances. For we know that God is in control of circumstances, just like he was when the disciples were in that little ship on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose, and the disciples were fearful while the Master, Jesus, was asleep in the lower portion of that boat. And they awake him, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he says, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and it becomes a great calm on the Sea of Galilee. And they realize, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? But you see, they were fearful, not trusting, not having faith that Jesus was in control of their circumstances. Also, we do not need to fear death as believers. Scripture teaches in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 how the Lord Jesus, because of his death for sin, has taken away that weapon that Satan used to use and hold over us, and that is that fear of death. Aren't you glad that you can put your head on your pillow at night and have that peace and security of knowing that if you should die, Jesus Christ will be faithful to you and bring you into his presence? Amen. We don't need to fear even death. However, we should fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This fear is basically a fear of reverence, a fear of respect for God. It is also a fear of displeasing the Lord. I believe that one of the greatest problems we have, even among many Christians, is a lack of fear of God. Would you notice in Proverbs just a few statements that Solomon wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit regarding the fear of the Lord? Notice Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to be truly wise and have true knowledge, God says that the fear of the Lord is where it all begins. Notice Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Look at chapter 14, Proverbs 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Proverbs 15, 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Notice Proverbs 23, and certainly we could comment on every one of these verses. They are great. Proverbs 23, 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I think it's obvious that from the book of Proverbs, God shows us that it's a good thing to have a fear of the Lord. To fear God means to stand in awe of Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33, verse 8. God is worthy of such reverence. God is worthy of such fear. For the Bible says that there's coming a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. In Revelation 14, 7, the Bible says, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Having a fear of God is to fear disobeying Him. It is to fear displeasing Him. Why do we fear God? Because God is powerful. God has created laws that, if broken, whether they are natural laws or spiritual laws, God has established laws that when they are broken, there are consequences to violating those laws. He has created natural consequences for defying certain laws, like the law of gravity. You break certain laws, and there are natural consequences for violating those laws. Therefore, we do fear stepping too close to the edge over a tall building, lest we should fall. And that fear is a good thing. But also in the spiritual realm, God has spiritual laws that, if violated, that violation will be accompanied with consequences. But only those that fear God are concerned about that. Those that don't believe in God, that ignore Him or deny His existence, are not concerned about violating His laws. But you see, it's different for the believer. We know God exists. We know He's in sovereign control over all things. And we know that if we violate His precepts, there will be consequences. You see, all of life's responsibilities can be reduced to a simple axiom found in Ecclesiastes 12:13, where Solomon writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Even Jesus said that we should have a fear of God. He said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word hell there is Gehenna, which speaks of a place of burning. Jesus says, fear God. You don't need to fear man. You don't need to fear even Satan. But he says, fear God. You see, there's only so much that the world or the spiritual forces, such as the devil and his demons, there's only so much they can do. They can, according to the word of God, destroy the body. But you know, they can't even do that without God's sovereign allowance of that. But they can do no more. Any harm that man does is only temporary. Satan cannot touch the soul in the sense of Satan cannot send anybody to hell. That is the biggest imagination that people have thought of. They have the mentality, the world has this idea that Satan sends people to hell. Satan doesn't send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, he himself is destined for that place, according to Revelation 20. Hell was created by God for the devil and his angels. It is God who sends people to hell, not the devil. The devil's just going there. And so Jesus says, you don't need to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to fear God. And specifically, Jesus Christ ought to be feared. Amen. Why? Because he said, I hold the keys of death and of hell. It is Jesus that holds the keys of death. He controls the timing as to when we depart from this earth. And he controls where we go after we leave this earth, for he has the keys of death and of hell. We need to fear Jesus. We'd be wise if we did. Do you know the fallen angels do? The demons fear him. When he stood in their presence, when Jesus met a demon-possessed person, those demons would cry out and shudder in fear. And they would beg the Lord to depart from their presence. They would say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us before the time? They were very fearful of Jesus. Even the Bible says even demons believe and tremble. They have a fear of the Lord in that sense, that they know their day is coming. Now God in his allowance has permitted them to have a certain level of free course. For the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. But there's coming a day when the devil and his angels will be cast into that bottomless pit, into hell, and into the lake of fire. They fear God. The word fear means to have not only a respect for God because of who he is, but it means to tremble before him, to be terrified by what he can do. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is to be feared. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Ecclesiastes 12:13, as I showed you, fear God, he says, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Do you know today, it takes faith to fear God. But there's coming a day when it will not take faith to fear God. For God will one day send judgment. And it will be evident that he is in sovereign control of those judgments. But the fear of the Lord, my friend, is the beginning of wisdom. Now most people who who live in this world do not have a fear of God. That's why they'll live the way they do. It'll manifest itself by their lifestyle, their permissive lifestyle, their ignoring of truth, their desire to not want to seek truth. But you know, the most spiritual people in history had this testimony that they feared God. I think of Joseph, how he feared the Lord in Genesis 42:18. I think of the 70 elders of Israel who were chosen because they feared God, Exodus 18:21. I think of Job, who had this testimony that he feared God and hated evil, Job 1:9. And then, of course, there's that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman had this testimony that she feared God. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. By the way, young men who are not married, you want to find a good wife? Pray to God that He'll lead you to one who fears God, that He will lead you to a young lady that has respect for God and God's ways. Because that's the woman you want. Because that fear of God will cause her and lead her to do what's right for you, for your children, for your home. But those women that don't fear God are going to get you into trouble and ruin your life and your future. And the same, ladies, goes for that man. That young man, don't even consider when you come to the maturity or age of starting a courtship, don't even consider dating or courting somebody, some young man that doesn't fear God. You see, a person who fears God will walk in God's ways. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. Psalm 128:1. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. My friends, go with me to Proverbs 8:13 once again, and let me just comment on these two verses. Proverbs 8:13. Notice what it says. This is very key. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. What is it that will motivate us to not sin? It's the fear of God. Notice, he gets specific now regarding sins that we will hate. Pride, that's thinking too much of yourself and overestimation of yourself. And arrogancy, those are related terms. By the way, they're always first on the list of sins that God hates. You know, pride is the opposite of truth. Humility is truth. It's recognizing the truth about yourself, the truth about God. But you know, when you don't have faith in God and you don't fear God, you will think too much about yourself. You will have an inflated ego. You will have a boastful spirit. But you see, when we fear God, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, the way of evil, the path of evil, you'll hate that way. And the froward mouth. Froward means perverted mouth. Froward means to be perverse. It means to be perverted. And people that speak with perversion, people that use dirty language, people that are vulgar, people that curse, people that use perverted speech, they don't fear God. Bottom line. But when you fear God, you are conscientious about your speech, about your attitudes, your actions. And he says, these things we ought to hate, not be neutral toward them. The scripture says that we are to abhor that which is evil. We're to cleave to that which is good. My dear friend, listen, if you find that you're living a lifestyle characterized by sin, I'll tell you why. You don't fear God. And why don't you fear God? Because your faith is hurting. And I'll talk more about that later. But we need a fear of God. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Notice verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy, and that Hebrew word translated mercy, speaks of a steadfast, loyal love. It's a steadfast, loyal love for God. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I'll have more to say about that love for God in just a moment. But then notice the end of verse 6. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. There it is. You cannot get a more plain, clear statement of wisdom. It is by the fear of the Lord that people will avoid and depart from evil. They will depart from places of evil. They will avoid opportunities for temptation to evil. It is by the fear of God that people leave an evil situation. I believe, my friend, listen, this is key. I wish all of the young people will sit up and pay attention. You want a good future? You want a blessed future? Then you need to take to heart these words, fear God, and you'll depart from evil. But I want to show you today a second motivation. The first motivation was a fear of God, a fear of the Lord. That will prevent us from sinning. But let me show you a second motivation. The first one was kind of negative. And by the way, I believe that it is the first one that primarily, the fear of the Lord will primarily prevent us from doing wrong or committing sins of commission. But this second motive is going to help us to do right, okay? It's not enough to just not do wrong. We have to do right. You understand? There are sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of commission is when you commit a wrong action, when you do something you know you shouldn't do. A sin of omission is when you omit or don't do something that you know you should do. And both are sin. I believe the fear of the Lord will primarily prevent us from doing wrong action or committing sins of commission. But the love of God, which is the second motivation, will prevent us from not doing what we should do. And that is keeping His commands, obedience to God. And so the second motivation that will prevent us from sinning is a love for God. And I'd like you to go now to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, and notice verse 23. John 14, verse 23. John 14, 23 says, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, notice now, he will keep my words. That's positive. And my Father will love him. You'll have a closeness with God the Father. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a promise. My friend, if you love God, you will enjoy the intimate, close fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And you will have that spirit fullness. I believe that's what he's describing here. That the Lord will dwell in you. Now certainly, if we're saved, he dwells in us by his Spirit. But is he at home in your life? Is he at home in your life? Notice verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So I just want to draw your attention to those two statements. Positive and negative. Positive, verse 23. If a man love me, he will positively keep my words. The negative statements, verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Very simple, isn't it? That a love for the Lord will produce obedience to the Lord. We will keep his words, not merely his imperatives, But his words in general, the principles and precepts, the spiritual task that he has given to us. Disobedience is motivated by an absence of love for Christ. Every time we disobey, every time you disobey, we are demonstrating at that moment a lack of love for our Savior. Now we could say, I love the Lord. And I know that if you're saved, you do love the Lord. For if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He is headed for ruin if we had anyone has no love for him. But if we love the Lord, that will motivate us to obey the Lord. Now, the unsaved demonstrate a lack of love on a continual, ongoing basis. Their lack of love for the Lord is evident. They don't care how they live. They are not conscientious about their actions and attitudes, but it's different for somebody who has the Spirit of God living in them. Just as a child's disobedience demonstrates a lack of love for his parental authority, so a child of God's disobedience demonstrates a lack of love for his divine authority. You know, young people, if you don't obey your mom and dad, it's very simple. You don't love them like you should. Or at least at that moment of disobedience, you're not loving them like you should. You could say all you want, I love my parents. But if you're living in disobedience to mom and dad, it's because you do not love God at that moment of your life. The same is true spiritually. We could say we love God. We could sing we love God. But if we're not obeying God, we are not loving him. Go with me to 1 John. I want you to see the same principle taught in the little epistle. This will be our final verse to look at. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, 1 John is toward the end of your Bible, heading toward the book of Revelation. It's a little epistle that God used the same writer, John, to pen these words. And John is the apostle of love. He loved the Lord. That is evident. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. You see, your love for God will give you the incentive to obey him. You will be motivated to obey him conscientiously. By conscientious, I mean, it's going to be on your conscience. It's going to be in your mind. I need to obey God. You'll take this seriously. Notice he says in verse 3, this is the love of God. Love for God is very specifically defined. This is the love of God. And you notice it's not ecstatic feelings. No. This is the love of God, and it is not mere mental acknowledgement of God. This is the love of God, and it is not a religious experience from God. This is the love of God. It is a practical, thought out, conscientious obedience to God. My friend, love is action. Love is effort. Love sweats for God. It gives time. It gives effort for God. It yields its own wants and desires and pleasures in order to fulfill the wants and desires and pleasure and will of the one it loves. If we love God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? The word keep is the Greek word tereo, which has two ideas in the New Testament. The word tereo is used in the sense of to guard or to watch over something so as to protect it. For example, it's used that way in Revelation 3:10, where Jesus says to the church, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth. What is he saying? You guarded my word, I will guard you in regards to that future time of tribulation. It means to guard. If we love the Lord, we'll guard his truth. But also the word tereo means to keep in the sense of to observe or to obey. Like in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, to keep or obey his word, his precepts. So if we love God, we will have the incentive to obey him conscientiously. I like what Pastor Martin from New Jersey had to say about this thought of keeping his commandments. He said, the Christian life is a life of principled, conscientious obedience to God's will as revealed in the Bible. That is so true. Obedience, my friend, is not real obedience if we don't obey God. If we don't obey him exactly or completely or without delay or without excuse, then we're not really loving God the way we should. My friend, if you love the Lord, you're going to obey him. Let me talk to the husbands. By the way, happy Valentine's Day to everybody today, especially to husbands and wives. Husbands, you love God when you obey his command to love your wife and to lead your family. That's when you love God. Wives, you love God when you obey God's command to submit to your husband and serve your family's needs. Children, you love God when you obey his command to obey and honor your father and your mother. Single people, you love God when you obey his command to flee fornication and to be content in the situation that you're in. Employees, you love God when you obey God's command to work, not as men pleasers, but as diligent servants of Christ. Christian, you love God when you obey his command to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations. You can't say I love God if you never witness to anybody. If you're not discipling people, that's a command applying to the believer, all of us. Christian, you love God when you obey his command to not forsake the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. And I'm only giving you a little sampling of the imperatives that God expects believers to submit to. Now, how can we say we love God when we're disobeying God? We often say that hate is the opposite of love. In actuality, I believe that sin is the antithesis to love. That's why Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin is the opposite of love. I believe that if we love God, we will seek to not sin against God. Whenever we sin, it is because at that moment, our love for God isn't what it should be. The degree to which you love God will determine the degree to which you keep from deliberately sinning against the Lord. You can't say, I love God, when you're downing a six-pack of Budweiser. You can't say, I love God, as you sit there looking at pornography on the internet screen. You can't say, I love God, when you are pursuing a divorce of your spouse. You can't say, I love God, when you are committing fornication. You cannot say, I love God, when you are snorting cocaine and ruining the temple that belongs to God, your body. You see, my friend, we love God when we obey God. When we keep his commands. And your love for God will give you the incentive to obey him conscientiously, not only conscientiously, but continually. Continual obedience. In verse 3, when he says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands. The word keep is a present tense verb, and in the Greek it implies a continual, habitual, or repetitive activity. You see, it's not a one-time deal. It's not a mere month-long, explosive, excited storm of obedience to God, followed by a long, dry, desert-like duration of disobedience. One who loves God is not a firecracker Christian who burns hot, then explodes, and then the flame dies out into cold uselessness. But I believe when we love God, we will be a plotter. Day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, we'll still be found serving God. Are we perfect? No. Do we stumble and fall? Yes. But the righteous man gets up again, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You'll still be in the Word. You'll still be teaching that class. You will still be found doing those humble works of service for other people. When you love God, you will continually keep His commandments. Not only will we obey conscientiously and continually, but if we love God, we will have the attitude to obey Him cheerfully. He says at the end of verse 3 that his commandments are not grievous. And that's in the context implying that if we love God, his commandments are not grievous. If you don't love God, his commandments are a burden to you. All obedience is a burden to you when you don't love God. But when you love the Lord, you have the proper motivation, and obedience will not be a heavy burden or a painful drudgery. It will not be an oppressive weight. When you love God, you are close to the Lord, and you'll find yourself yoked up to Him. And if you're yoked up to Him, He'll share the heavy end of the load. And you will find that His yoke is easy and His burden is light because He's bearing it with you. But you know, when you don't love God, you're bearing whatever you're bearing all by yourself. You see, nothing God expects from us is too heavy for us to bear. He will not ask you to do something He didn't equip you to do. I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy in the sense that it won't require sweat or patience or great effort. It will. But obedience will be a joy, not a grievous endeavor. Love bears all things, endures all things. It is the power for obedience. When we love the Lord, we're not going to have the attitude, oh, do I have to? I'm too tired. Well, I'll do it, but I don't like it. Do you know when you love the Lord, you'll obey cheerfully. You'll have a good attitude. Nothing like the teenager who his parents ask him to do something and he does it with great reluctance, great misery. Yeah, I'll do it. But I won't like it. Do you know if you love your parents, you'll obey them cheerfully too? It is no drudgery to give money to the Lord when you love Him. For the Lord loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. So you say you love God. Is there visible, tangible, concrete evidence to substantiate that statement? I believe that when we are tempted to sin, that is a test of our love for God. At that moment of temptation, we need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I really feel like giving into this temptation, but You are worthy of my obedience, and I love You, and I offer my obedience to You as a sweet sacrifice to You. My friend, if we'll have that attitude, love, our love for God, it'll be easy to obey God. Go with me to the example of Joseph. I mentioned that this will be the last verse we look at, but there is one more I need to leave you with, and that's Genesis 39. With this story of Joseph, because when I think of somebody that loved the Lord and demonstrated it in the face of temptation, it is Joseph that comes to mind. He was a handsome young man. The Bible describes him as being goodly, well-favored. He was handsome there in verse 6 of Genesis 39. He's now 27 years old. He's at the peak of his masculinity. And he's serving in Potiphar's house. He's in charge of all of his goods. He is a steward, a faithful steward, trusted man. So much so that Potiphar didn't even know how much wealth he had. He just knew what he ate, you know, the food in front of him. He knew that he could trust Joseph to take care of all the property, to take care of everything. But Potiphar's wife tries seducing this young 27-year-old man. And you find in verse 7 that this test was a seductive test. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" She's inviting him to have sex with her. She's trying to seduce him, no doubt, with her eyes and with her words. And she continually does this. Verse 10, "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." So it's a continual test. Then it's also a convenient test. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within." Nobody's around. It's a convenient opportunity to indulge the lust of the flesh. It was seductive and continual and convenient. But you know what? God had his eyes on the situation. Everything we do before the eyes of God. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There may have been no man in the house, but God was there. It's amazing to see what people will do in the presence of God only that they would never do in the presence of men. But I believe the reality of God to us can be measured by our willingness to do right if only God is watching, if nobody else is observing. And so Joseph here is facing a temptation, but there are factors in his life that give him victory over sin, and I believe they all boil down to these two that we've studied today, a fear of God and a love for God. He had great reverence for God and God's institution of marriage, but he also had a great love for the Lord. And this gave him the courage to say no. Notice verse 8, how it says, "But he refused." He just said no. "And he said to his master's wife, 'Behold, my master, he doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. He's trusted me.'" You see, he had the courage to say no and the courage to stay loyal to God. He says, now this is a key verse, verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." In other words, he says, your husband has kept back nothing from me. He allows me to have everything, even the keys to the car. Well, they didn't have a car. The keys to the chariot. He has kept back nothing except you because you're his wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, he is loyal to God and God's institution of marriage. I think a mark of character is loyalty. And he is shocked at the sin. "How can I do this great wickedness?" It's not just little wickedness. By the way, it's so prevalent today. All of the seductive scenes on TV and the programs that are just geared around this very thing of committing adultery. I mean, they have programs that this is what they're all about. You know, I heard that one TV program, somebody's wives or something like that. It slips me now. But, you know, some of these programs are just about this very thing of adultery. And I think what's happening is we are, as a society, becoming so desensitized to the to adultery and fornication that it's no big deal. It's no big deal to have sex before marriage. It is no big deal to cheat on your spouse. But you know what Joseph says? "How can I do this great wickedness?" It's not just wickedness. It is great wickedness. He was shocked at this sin. He was so morally sensitive to it that it was considered great wickedness, and he avoided the presence of evil. He would not be near her. He wouldn't be near her anywhere in the house, verse 10 says. I believe that pornography, suggestive TV programs, sensual music, all of these things need to be avoided. And you know what he does, bottom line, is that when she grabs hold of him, he puts on his running shoes and he runs. The Bible teaches that she would grab onto him and he would flee, leaving his garment in her hand, and he was fled forth, verse 13. He got him out, the King James says. I like that. He got him out. He ran. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. And God will make a way out. You just need to take the way. You see, it's a love of God that's going to cause us to do right. Joseph did right because he feared God. He loved God. How do we obtain this fear of God and this love for God? Well, it's by faith. Bottom line, it's by faith. Faith in what God has revealed about himself is what will give you a fear of him and a love for him. A faith in what God has revealed about himself via creation, conscience, and especially Scripture. But faith in God is what gives us the fear of the Lord and the love of God. If you find that in your life you're living in sin, I'll tell you why you're living in sin. It's simple. You don't fear God and you don't love God, at least at this moment of your life. But you can get it back if you would say to the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. If you would say to the Lord, build me up. May your Spirit work in me and build my faith in you. You will find that you have that fear of God coming back, and that love for God will come back. But the bottom line is faith. If you find there is insufficient motivation for you to do right, then you need to ask God today, Lord, build my faith in you and instill this fear and love of God in my life. And do you think God will hear that prayer? Guaranteed he will. I can say to you, guaranteed, if you were to pray to the Lord and say, God, build my faith in you, then he will. And God, give me that fear of you and that love for you. The Lord will answer that prayer, and you will find the victory, the motivation to live a holy life.